A great joy once again to stand and proclaim the Word of God, and I'm happy you're back. It always encourages me after I preach that you would come back and hear it again. And I'll tell you, I'll take the encouragement. I appreciate it so much. And I tell you what, we had a great time together last evening. The Lord really, I believe, helped us, and I'm hoping and praying He encouraged your heart along the way. And you know, that's what I want to do. I want to be an encouragement to you. Out there in that world, you're going to get all the discouragement and all the bad news, you know, that you can pretty much handle. I like coming to God's house and being encouraged, being reminded that we're on the winning side. And no matter what the election results are, I've got good news for you. This is my Father's world. He's still in sovereign, complete control, and nothing will ever, ever happen without it being a part of His divine design. And I'm so glad I have that comfort. We all do in our God who has it all under complete control. Now, we must do our part. And it's good to see those voting stickers that many of you are wearing. I think that is great, and every child of God should take advantage and really exercise that wonderful privilege that was purchased for you on some battlefield somewhere, given the ultimate price. And I thank God through that ultimate sacrifice that we have such privilege in a free country. And I'm glad that we were able to do that. I voted, not here, but before we left, I did early voting. And I did it 3 or 4 times just to make sure I had it. So, amen, amen. Well, we've had a great week. I'm telling you, we've had some good meals. We got on a great Italian dish tonight. Your assistant pastor's wife brought out a raspberry pie that could start a war. I'm telling you, that was some more experience. And if I have to stop tonight to do this number, it's going to be good all over again for me, but you'll have to endure. But I'm telling you, we had a great meal. Had a great meal last night at the Hawkins family. Appreciate so much them having my wife and I there. And just a beautiful place. You know, I've been through Kansas, but I forgot how beautiful this part of the country is. And the rolling hills and the leaves changing. That's a good time of the year to come is now. The red and the yellows, and it's just been great. I've enjoyed the whole thing, and what a great day we've had today. Thank you, Pastor Rickard, for letting us come and be a part of this meeting that God has no doubt put together for us. And I trust the Lord will have His way. If you will, take your Bibles tonight and go with me to the book of John chapter 11. There in the gospel, John chapter 11. Good to see Michael and Candace Westberg, great friends of ours for many years, and their children, love them so much. And we had the privilege, I think it was at last spring, we were together and preached over there and had a wonderful time with his church. What a great church they have. And what a great pastor that church has. I mean that, and pastor's wife. I tell you, I believe that church, and like this church, you're truly blessed to have the man of God and his wife as you do have. And I know he loves you. He loves this church. He knows God's put him here. And I sense a sweet spirit, and I'm so grateful that I can get in on it, enjoy it this week, my wife and I. All right, John chapter 11. You know this to be the passage where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And no doubt we're going to learn that Christ is more than just an event. He is the Lord of the resurrection. He is the resurrection. And we find that in this text where everyone's thinking differently, and Jesus changes all minds by His divine resurrection power, as we see demonstrated in this book. I'm just going to read some verses here to kind of set the table and then share with you what God has laid up on my heart in His precious, precious word. The Bible verse 1 says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, He said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days. Notice the delay there. It's a delay. Stay two days still in the same place where he was. Then after he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, There are not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and afterward he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Verse 15 is interesting. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, or you can always count on Thomas to chime in with his negativity, which called Didymus unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, sorry, I just had to throw that little extra animation there. Anyway, then said Jesus came and found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now that's interesting. 4 days. It's because of where Christ was located. If you back up the next chapter in chapter 10, verse 40, you'll find where Christ was, where John baptized. That's a day's journey. That meant when they sent the man to go get Jesus, he had to travel a whole day to get there. That means, if you do the math here, that means Lazarus probably died soon after that man left. I mean, they sent word, he takes off on his journey, he's got a day's journey to reach Jesus. Lazarus dies on that first day, sometime after he left. And then Christ gets the word, abodes 2 days. Now we have three. Takes a day to get to Jesus. He abodes 2 days. Now Christ makes his journey, taking another day. 4 days now. And now we find Lazarus had been dead for these 4 days. Now watch what happens here. Now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. Folks, I want you to see this next phrase. But Mary sat still in the house. Mary sat still in the house. On March the 1st, 2017, George W. Bush was interviewed at the unveiling of his new book. I caught on to this when I was just surfing the channels some time ago. About sometime last year, I was just going through the channels, and there it was. It was on C-SPAN. Now, C-SPAN's not my favorite channel, but because George Bush was on there, I wanted to watch him because he always cracks me up. He always says something funny. I think he's hilarious. And so I wanted to see if he would do something funny. But what it was that occasion that was recorded back March the 1st, 2017, and they unveiled his new work called Portraits of Courage. And it was at the Ronald Reagan Library where it took place. This book of his was a collection of portraits that he personally painted. They were portraits of wounded soldiers that had been wounded since 9/11. And it included their stories of bravery. It also included their stories of the tremendous adjustment that they struggled with coming home from war as wounded veterans. And someone in the interview asked George Bush, they said, how did you get these veterans to open up? Because when they come back to civilian life, when they go back through the trauma of prosthetics and surgeries, they don't adjust well. They asked him, how did you get them to open up so as to capture their story to have them put in your book? He says, well, you have to earn their trust. He said, I had set up at the Bush Center a place where we could get together and do bike riding, mountain bike riding. They would go golfing together. And he said, when we would spend time like that and kind of earn their trust, like, you know, fellow comrade, he said, then they would open up to me. He also put on what was called the Warrior Open. It's where they bring in these wounded soldiers and they would let them compete, and they're in a golf tournament at the Bush Center. They would take time at that occasion and let the men give their testimonies in public. And he said, George Bush said, I watched this happen. He said, when one of the guys would open up and tell their story, he said, then it would cause one of his pals to hear him say it. And so it kind of encouraged him to, well, I think I want to tell my story. He said, when they would hear each other give their testimonies, he said, it caused them to open up. And he said, next thing you know, they're talking about their, and here's what he said, invisible wounds. Invisible wounds. This is the physical wounds? No. Not the kind that requires prosthetics, the obvious. These are the wounds on the inside. In fact, one soldier that looked very healthy, George Bush looked at him and said, why are you here? He said, I watched my buddy killed in action and I can't get it out of my head. He was suffering the trauma of invisible wounds. What are they? These wounds of war are known as traumatic brain injuries, PTS, post-traumatic stress. They're real, and it often wounds these men to the point they can't even go back into normal civilian life. And they have to have real help just to make ends meet with the day-to-day part of their life. George Bush said, I wanted to capture the bravery of these men who were suffering, many of them, from invisible wounds. I'm watching that, and I'm absolutely was taken because I believe with all of my heart, churches are full of folks who have invisible wounds. If I ever had the Holy Spirit just, I mean, really lay heavy on my heart, this thought, who all in the church are hurt and hindered, no longer really a part of what God is doing because of invisible wounds. You see, when I look at this text, I find this is not Mary. You have Martha jumping up, hearing that Christ is coming. She runs out. In fact, she runs out so fast that she even gets to Christ before Christ even comes inside the town. We learn that later in the passage. So that means two things. That means, number one, word travels fast when Jesus is coming to town. I mean, word got out there. She heard it at least early enough to run out there and meet him before he even got in through the town gate. Also means Martha was very enthusiastic. As you know, she is a woman of action. I mean, she got out there and she is to find where Christ is. Now, she knows it's too late. She knows her brother is dead. In fact, that's for the first thing she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She already knows that, but she wants to meet the Master and she wants to pour her heart out, and so she does. The Bible says, but Mary. I mean, it's interesting. The text says, but Mary sat still in the house. Now, I want to tell you, that's not Mary. Any other time in the scriptures where you find Christ, guess where Mary is? At the feet of Jesus. Even caused some controversy at one moment in her life. Martha didn't like it. Martha came out one day when Christ was at their home and Mary's there at the feet of Jesus just soaking in every word. Martha says, Lord, do you not care that I am back here working and Mary is not even helping me? And he had to correct her and say, look, Mary hath chosen that good part. This is not Mary. Something's wrong with Mary that she sat still in the house. I'm going to tell you, Mary was the one that was at the feet of Jesus. And by the way, that was not acceptable in their time. Remember Paul telling Timothy? He said, let the woman learn in silence. Now, when we read that today in our language, in our culture, we think, well, that's kind of a, you know, kind of a put down. No, it wasn't. That was a statement of honor and privilege. Women are now able to sit and hear the word of God. It used to be that it was the men who sat around the master teacher, the rabbi, and they had privilege to learn. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, of privilege, women now can sit and learn in silence at the feet of those who are given the gospel and teaching the word of God. So you think, Mary, what is she doing? She is doing something that wasn't even acceptable in her day and time. She did not care about status. She did not care what they were thinking of her. She didn't let no amount of necessary work distract her. Her motto would have been Psalm 19:10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. That's what the word of Christ meant to her. It's sweeter. I want to sit right here and take it all in, but not this time. It's almost like she could care less. She was one that used to enjoy the presence of the Lord. Now that Christ has come to town, she sat still. Dear friend, our churches are filled with people like that, I'm afraid. Like Mary, their dedication to the Lord was once a priority. It was once a great thing. You know, I think about people who look at their past and they used to be the ones that enjoyed worship. They loved to hear God's word. They would not miss a night of meeting. They would not miss church. They were excited about it. They came even inviting others to church. They would always be ready to sign up when there was help needed. Never missed, took notes, loved Sunday school, always a part of what the church was doing. They were the life of the church. They were the ones that did not let things distract them. Even though there were budgets and buildings and projects and service projects, they may have gotten involved, but they knew the number one thing was to be in the Lord's presence and get the word of God. That was the priority of their soul. And I'm afraid many of God's people have lost that. They've lost the joy of being in God's presence in church. We've learned to have church without the sweet presence of the Lord. We talked about that last night. And I'm afraid there are probably many reasons for this, but if not, I'm afraid for most it would be like Mary. Maybe it's invisible wounds that have stolen their joy and their hunger that they once had in the Lord. Could there be folks like that here tonight? Oh, they're here. They're here every Sunday. We didn't even call them faithful church members. Seated in their pew, with hymnal, following the words and the choruses. They even give to the offering. They stand on cue. But you can see them. They have the hymn book, and they're lifeless. There's nothing there. It's almost as if their attendance, but they're actually somewhere else. I would tell you they are folks who are hurting with invisible wounds like Mary. Let's look at this tonight. I want to help those who may be here tonight suffering invisible wounds. Number one, the wound itself. What is this wound? Look at verse 32. We see here where Mary finally finds Jesus. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. All right? For some reason, this has definitely hurt Mary. Lord, if you had been here. If only you had been here. That's interesting. Martha said the very same thing. If you back up to the scriptures, you'll find that Martha said the very same thing there in verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But for some reason, the effect is different. Martha and others, in fact, others were even saying it. You'll find in verse 37, when the Lord came to the mouth of the tomb there to raise Lazarus, verse 37 said, and some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused even this man should have not died? Everybody is saying it. If Jesus had been here, we would not have this funeral. Everybody's saying that. But for some reason, when Mary says it, it's different. She sat still in the house. She's lost all hope. Her heart's broken, and she's saying, Lord, if you had been here, if you had been here. In fact, when they sent word to go get Jesus, they said, tell him, the one whom thou lovest. They did everything to encourage Jesus to hurry and get there, the one you love. But for some reason, for Mary, it seemed to go deeper. Why deeper, you reckon? Well, I think Mary is probably just a little more sensitive than most folks. You would probably agree with that. You had Martha, who's the woman of action, right? Mary was always that one at the feet of Jesus, soaking it all in. I just think she's a little more sensitive, tender-hearted. It seems like, if anything, she'd be like the church member who's the first one at the altar. I'll tell you, many times I'll preach the Bible and I'll preach hard and I'm aiming for sinners, and it comes time for the altar call. Guess who the ones that come forward? The ones I wasn't even aiming at. And I'm like, oh, no, not you. Please go back. Him, not you. Him, that's what I was reaching for. Yeah, but you know what you'll often see? It is the tenderhearted. That'll be the first one to respond, saying, Lord, please, Lord, let me be the first to worship you. Let me be the one, God, that confess my shortcomings. It's always the tenderhearted. I think Mary is tenderhearted. I think it's sensitivity. But I believe another reason would be not just sensitivity, but I would call it this way, sovereignty. Sovereignty? Yeah. It's one that gets a lot of us. I believe in a sovereign God. I mentioned it today just before I got into the sermon about our elections, how it's all in a sovereign plan of God. Sovereignty. What are you speaking about, Pastor Gamble? These preventable hurts. Preventable. You know, trials are tough. The fire gets hot for many of you Christians who go through deep and dark times, storms, no doubt. But when you start thinking, Lord, you could have prevented this storm. You could have stopped that car, that drunkard behind the wheel. Well, we're quick to raise our hand and give testimony when something of God's design prevents us from that car accident. I remember one time I was coming back from Pensacola, going up 65 in Alabama, and it was late night. We had to get back. I had to get back to work the next day. We were already in the late hours, and I was so tired. I pulled off and got, you know, some more coffee and put gas in the car, and next thing you know, I get back on the interstate, and I'm just ka-tum, ka-tum, ka-tum. You know how you get on those expansion joints, and you're just bored to death on Highway 65. I mean, what is it in 65 Alabama is there to look at? Nothing. And you're just going down the road like this, and then all of a sudden, you start seeing things. I've seen that sign before. Did we just pass Andalusia? And you realize you're going the wrong way. Got back on the interstate, and it was because of all the construction, all the flashing lights, I found myself going the wrong way. Oh, was I angry. And I'm like, oh, because I'm tired anyway. And my poor wife is like, honey, it's okay. No, it ain't okay. I must be stupid. I'm so stupid. And so I would turn the car around, and I'm just floored. I'm so angry. I want to catch up a time that I lost. And here's what she said to me. She said, oh, you never know. It might be God was in this. She made it spiritual. I wanted to just be fleshly about it, you know. She had to make it spiritual. She said, there may be something God's preventing us from. We're going down the road, and sure enough, all the cars are stopping. There was a wreck that just seemingly had just happened. And I'm driving by, and I'm looking at her. Could have been us. Who knows? We don't know the exact timing. It's just a reminder. Maybe God had us to turn around. Now look, we're the first ones to raise our hand and say, praise God, he stepped in and he preserved us. He saved us. Hallelujah. We're the first ones to recognize God's prevention to keep us from trials. But when he doesn't, hands go down. And we wonder, does he not care? Why did he allow this? And some of the great tragedies that hit our churches and hit our dear families, we say, God, you could have stopped that drunkard from getting in that car and getting behind that wheel. You see, sometimes it's the preventable hurts that disappoint us deeply before a sovereign God that we cannot always understand. There are certain things on this side of heaven, we'll never understand. We'll never figure out. You take unanswered prayer. You go to God and you seek him and you get on your face and you know it's right that God should intervene. And I'm going to tell you, I know each of you. You have things that you take to God. And you're working that scriptural principle about persevering in prayer, and you're learning what it means to lay hold of God and trust him. But seemingly, even though you have prayed with all of your heart, nothing yet is happening. And you wonder, with a sovereign, powerful, loving God, why does he not hear me? And you would not give testimony in church and say, I've just got a few questions and a few, disappointing things I want to share about my God. You wouldn't do that. But they're inside and they're causing invisible wounds. G. Campbell Morgan tells about a man who had lost children. He was a great man, a loving man, a Christian man, and he wanted his kids to be saved. And they tell us, G. Campbell Morgan said, this man prayed for 40 years that his children might be saved. He got to his deathbed. And you'd think maybe this is a chance. But at his deathbed, it seemed like everything went wrong. The man all of a sudden got scared of death. And his eyes were filled with fear. And it just seemed like he panicked at the threshold of eternity. And so there in a panic, they began to assure him of the gospel truth as to encourage him as he gets ready to make the passing. And then he dies in a panic. Well, he went to heaven. I believe in eternal security. And I'm sure G. Campbell Morgan does too when he told the story. And you would think, you scratch your head and say, poor man, prayed for 40 years only to get to his death and then that. But you don't know the rest of the story. His children standing around that casket, or not casket, but around that deathbed, they figured this. That if our daddy could pray for us for 40 years as a faithful child of God and comes to the end and finds death and it be this scary for him, how much worse is it going to be for us? And they got saved by the grace of God. Amen. You see, God knew what it was going to take to wake them up of their fairy, story type life and lifestyle. He shook them to the very foundations by their own father's fear of eternity. And yet someone might say, well, boy, that poor man. No, God's faithful. And sometimes you just don't know. I'm sure when he got to heaven, God says, it's going to be okay. I got it all worked out for you. 40 years of praying did not go in vain. God knew what it took. God knew what it took, and God knows what it takes. The mystery of God's will, what about that one? Have you ever made decisions in the ministry, some of you who have been in the ministry? Or not even ministry, maybe decisions for your family. You prayed and you sought God and you thought, this is the right job to pursue. I know this is the best course for my family. You did it by faith, only to find tremendous disappointment. I've been there. I've made some ministry decisions that I did like this. You just wait and see. It's all going to be to the glory of God. And I went from this to, oh, Lord, what are you doing? I'm looking back and my children are crumbling behind me because I can't help them to see that this is God's will. But we're going to step through it anyway and just keep going. And it just seems like one defeat after another. And I'm hoping, okay, where is reward? Where is the shining light that's at the end of the tunnel? Oh, no, it's not a shining light. It's a train. That's what it is. And it just seems like what I thought was going to be the glory was a train wreck. I follow God by faith, and it always doesn't turn out hunky-dory. Sometimes it's a trial that almost finished me. Was it God's will? I probably cannot set you down and tell you in detail, oh, let me tell you what God just wonderfully did. But you know what? His faithfulness did pull us through. His grace was sufficient. And just when I thought I was about to throw in a towel, he rescued me. Peter steps out on the water by faith, gloriously walking on water. He's in the will of God. He finds himself looking at the boisterous wind and waves. What does he do? He begins to sink. Happens to the best. This mystery of knowing God's will can be one that can throw you. You see, Jesus is getting ready in this text to reveal himself in a way that these closest to him have never seen. Can I say that again? Christ is getting ready to reveal himself to those closest to him. These folks loved the Lord, had him in their home many times, him in their homes. And he's getting ready to reveal to them something they've never seen yet. How about the disappointments to the faithful? The disappointments to the faithful, the bad marriages. You have this precious girl raised godly in a godly church, godly home. She goes off to Christian college to want to do the will of God. She finds what she believes is Mr. Right, ends up marrying him, and then after the honeymoon over, the true character of that man comes out. And they live a life of abuse, mistreatment, and they're stuck, not getting to serve the Lord together like they always dreamed of. You say, preacher, you're kind of sensationalizing this. I'm not even telling you half of it. It happens. Not just in this day, I've seen it happen in other generations. The finest of Christian colleges, the finest, the cream of the crop of kind of student body you can imagine. And you'd imagine you could find a proper spouse there, and many do, and I was privileged to find that. Your pastor was too. But oh, there's been lots of other stories. Stories of great tragedy that are still going on. And you still pray, Lord, whoa, how does that happen? And these folks began to operate with invisible wounds. Number two, I'm going to really go fast. Number two, the weeping. What happens? When the Lord deals with Martha, when she comes to him with this disappointment, he gives her a theological lesson on resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We have that, a theological lesson given to her. But when Mary does it, Jesus doesn't minister to her the same way. What does he do? Two verses later, Jesus wept. When he saw her and the others, he wept. Those with invisible wounds, let me help you understand something. There's a God in heaven who understands the ministry of weeping. You need to know that. That while you're weeping, you may not be alone. While you're hurting, someone feels that hurt. The invisible wounds, understand the theology of weeping. Can I just give you a real quick rundown of the theology of tears? The Bible tells us, Romans 12:15, weep with those that weep. That is God's command. When someone is hurting, he tells the child of God, when you bear one another's burdens, weep with those that weep. The writer of Hebrews said, you're to put yourself in their shoes, considering thyself also. In other words, you feel what they are going through by placing yourself in their steps. You learn to weep with those that weep. Do you know the key to our Christian service in winning souls is weeping? Psalm 126, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy, bringing their sheaves with them. That harvest of seeing people saved comes by concerned, brokenhearted Christians who know the ministry of tears when they reach out to sinners. Do you know God keeps a record of your tears? Psalm 56:8, David said, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are not they in thy book? Tears is important to God. Consider Hebrews 4:15, talking about our great high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He says, have we not a high priest like this? That he is touched. That he feels. It's not that Christ just is aware of your problem. It's not that he can only see. You say, well, he is sovereign and he is, you know, he's omniscient. He can see it. He knows what I'm going through. But I got good news for you. He can feel it. He feels the ache. He knows what you're going through. And so this is the ministry of a God who feels with you. And do you not know when Christ was purchasing your redemption, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there while he stood in prayer before his Holy Father, he received what was called the cup. That cup represented your sin and condemnation. And as Christ took that cup, being separated from his Father, first time in all of eternity, you have the Christ, the anointed, perfect Lamb of God, weeping. He wept for you in that garden. Ministry, the theology of tears, and even the Holy Spirit's ministry in prayer. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings. You have to say it like it's pronounced. Groanings, which cannot be uttered. I have talked with people that I need help from. I've gone to them. I have gone to people with a broken heart. And I've had them in a relational sense just say, that's too bad. And they could never offer any help to me. I was wanting help, but all I got was a cold shoulder, non-feeling response. But I've had others to put their arm around me and weep for me. And there's something totally different when somebody weeps for you. Jesus is about to raise the dead. But first he weeps. How he loved them. Now we get to the last point. We see the wound. Now we have the weeping. What is he doing next? The next I want you to see is the worship. And that's where all the pain goes eventually in the great plan of God. We finally get to worship. What do we have? Go to chapter 12. We're looking now. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Jesus has come forth in his great glorious power. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. Boy, she's back in her spot. There she is serving again. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, that would have been interesting. What a popular dinner that must have been. Lazarus is up from the dead, and he's sitting at table. People had been invited to come and eat, and there sits the man who was once dead. I would have loved to have been at that table, wouldn't you have? That would have been great. Just want to say, what was it like? Did you see the darkness? Did you see a light? What did you? I'd be asking all kinds of questions. What a popular event this must have been. But look at verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed. Look where she's at, folks. The feet of Jesus. And wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Oh, listen. Can I say it this way? Mary is back in her place. She'd gotten away. She'd been hurt. She was confused. She sat still in the house. Watch this now. She's back. She's back to good old Mary. But I want to tell you this. It's different now. In fact, her worship is different. Before she sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his words, what is she doing now? With more dedication, deeper, if in a sense, resolve, she is pouring out her best upon the feet of the Savior, to the point where folks saw it and they just didn't understand it. They even criticized her for such waste, for what she had was of tremendous value. If I remember my study, a year's wages was found in that spikenard, and she broke it out upon the feet of the Lord Jesus. I've seen Mary before. She sat at the feet of Christ, but now she is, full, all out. Dedication, deeper, more intimacy than ever. She is worshiping her Lord. I want to tell you something. When you go through the trials and God works exactly what he's working, it will draw you closer to him. And you will worship him and know him in a greater way than you ever imagined. See, the point is this. Jesus, all along, he didn't forget her. Can I tell you that when he came to Bethany and Mary ran out to meet him, Martha did, and Mary sat still in the house, you know what Jesus did? In fact, I want to show it to you. Look at verse 28. Martha runs out to see the Lord. He gives her that theology about I am the resurrection. And then look at verse 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister, look at this next word, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Christ comes to town to do one of the greatest miracles ever seen in all of public eye. There's only one person he called for. When he came to town, there was one, and it would be his first concern. Where's Mary? Go get Mary. Tell her I'm waiting for her. Christ didn't even come to the house. He stayed at the city gate. Stayed there. They didn't come into town. He sat there and he waited for who? Mary. He knew what she was going through. He knew her disappointment. He calleth for one. Who is the one? The one with the broken heart. He said, tell her to come here. Tell her that I need to see her. Let me tell you something. Whatever you're going through, Christ knows right where you are. He knows what you're feeling. His eye is on you. And I dare say he's calling for some of you tonight. He wants you to know he's still on the throne. He's got the power of resurrection. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. It's going to be a good day. It's going to turn out okay. You say, you don't know what I'm facing. If you're a child of God, there will come joy in the morning. It may be resurrection morning. We may find ourselves in glory before we understand all the hurt and pain that we face in this life. But it inevitably will come for the child of God. It will be glory for me. Hallelujah. And for you as God's child. It will. If his eye is on the sparrow, I know he watches you. If he could consider the lilies, and if he would say to the birds and the fowls of the air that they're, see to it that they're fed, if he can watch the least of the sparrows fall to the ground and know it all together, then what are you among they? You are the apple of his eye, friend. You're the choice of his love. You are the very one for whom he died for at the cross of Calvary. I'm telling you, the devil will tell you God's forgotten you. God has got other plans. God has given you what you deserve. I'm going to tell you something. No, he hasn't. He's given you grace upon grace. And he's got wonderful plans for you. And he will see you through. He is a faithful God. There's mercies new every morning. Don't you forget it, friend. God's eye is on you. You just need to be reminded at times. With these secret, silent wounds, God knows where you are. He's not forgotten you. Reminds me of the great story I love to tell of the great, what was called the Ice Bowl back in 1967. Remember that one, any of you? Dallas Cowboys versus the Green Bay Packers on that frigid Sunday, December the 31st, 1967 at Lambeau Field. It was game day, game time. Game temperature was below 13 below zero. 50,000 fans packed it out anyway, braved the elements. They wanted to see this great NFL championship showdown between the great legendary Tom Landry versus the great Vince Lombardi. And that great showdown, some of you watched that football game where you had the great quarterback Bart Starr, you know, up against the Dallas Cowboys. And that day, that ground was nothing but an icy turf, and they battled it out. Green Bay went up 14-0. They thought they had it won because Dallas is used to the warm climate. You know, they can't put up with what we deal with here in Wisconsin. And so they thought they had the game in the bag. Next thing you know, Dallas Cowboys started marching back, finding themselves with only 4 minutes to go. Dallas is up 17-14. And so the ball is given to the Green Bay. It's 4 minutes to go, and Bart Starr, later become in the Football Hall of Fame. He takes his team, and they march downfield, and they get all the way down to 16 seconds left on the clock, and they've got 2 yards to go. They run one play, nowhere, hit a wall. Trying to push it in. Run another play. Hit the wall, and now it's third down. And they only got 16 seconds. They call a timeout, which was their last timeout. They have no more timeouts. That means if they try to do a run play, clock will run out. It's got to be a pass play. That way, if they don't get it on this third down, at least on fourth, then they can kick it and tie the game. Maybe that's what they'll do. They call a timeout. The great Vince Lombardi brings Bart Starr over to the side and says, run. Brown, 31, right. What? Yeah, they're going to expect a passing play. Let's run it on them. Bart Starr runs back into the huddle and says, we're going to run it. That means do or die. That means there's no chance. We don't have a timeout. We can't set up for another run play. This is it. This is do or die. We're not going to even go for the tie. We're going for the win. It's this play. It's this or nothing. But they had this one thing, this element of surprise in their back pocket, and that was they're going to expect a pass play, but we're going to run up the middle. But they've tried twice and hit nothing but a wall. Jerry Kramer, he was a guard, the right guard on that team, one of the linemen. He wrote about it later on. Jerry Kramer looked at the Bart Starr and said, "Can you get traction on this icy turf?" It was cold, friends. By then, it was already 18 below. Frank Gilford, who was one of the announcers of that game, he said at one point in the game, he said, "I think I'll take a bite out of my coffee now." Yeah, it was cold, very cold. And Jerry Kramer was right there lined up beside the center, whose name was Ken Bowman. They knew their job. Jerry Kramer says, "I knew if it was going to be, it's up to me." He said, "I'm going to have to make a hole. We've already tried twice, but this time it's to win. I've got to do my job." And so they lined up. And Bart Starr grabbed that ball. Jerry Kramer knew what he had to do. In fact, he left the huddle early. He got down in his position. He knew what was about to happen. They called the play. He snapped the ball. Jerry Kramer says, "I gave it everything I had." He said, next thing I know, I am now buried in icy mud. I'm down on the ground, and I'm feeling everything, but my face is in ice mud. He says, I don't know what happened. He said, but while I was laying there, I could hear the cheers. It was loud. And he thought, well, with that kind of cheer here at Lambeau, maybe we won. Maybe he got in. He said, I looked up, and all I had was cacked in mud inside of my helmet. I couldn't even see. He said, as I was wiping the mud out of my helmet, he said, I could hear them. Bart, Bart, the whole crowd, Bart, Bart. And he said, I finally got the mud out of my face, and there he was. Bart was on the shoulders of the rest of the team. And they were all running around in the end zone hollering, Bart, Bart. For he came through with a quarterback sneak, and won the game for them. They're going to the Super Bowl. Super Bowl II. You're used to 50-51. That's what it was, two. Yeah. Jerry Kramer said, I got to thinking about that. He said, why do they have Bart on the shoulders? I'm happy we won the game, but if it hadn't been for me opening up that hole, he would have never got in. If I hadn't. He said, I just got full of pity. He said, I wouldn't rejoicing. He said, I kind of hugged my head and started back to the sideline, just kind of, oh well, good for Bart. He said, I began to walk my way back to the sideline. He said, but then I looked up. And he said, while all the stands were crying out, Bart, 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 there was one that wasn't. It was the great Vince Lombardi. He was looking at nobody but me, he said. And right there, the great Vince Lombardi looked at that old boy as he was coming across that icy field, and he took his hand and he went, good job. It didn't matter anymore. If the great of the greatest has got his eye on me and giving me thumbs up, I'll just start hollering Bart too. Bart! Bart! And he jumped in on the celebration. It changed everything when he knew that the great one had his eye on him. And I want to tell you, friend, you may have the icy mud of the trials and burdens upon your life, and it may be credit is going everywhere, and you seem to be the forgotten one. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Wounded, not forgotten. Jesus knows right where you are. Stay faithful. Look to Him. Joy will come in the morning. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that in times we feel the wound, silent as it may be, you know it all together. I pray for those who have been discouraged for one reason or another. Maybe at one time they held the high positions and received the accolades. Maybe at one time there was cheering crowds. I know we don't live for that stuff. But there was a time we felt important. A time we felt maybe significant. And it just seems like we're forgotten. Lord, the hurt, people have not been able to explain it. And there are those, Lord, I'm afraid, who are here tonight. They've been hurt. Nobody sees it. But God, you do. And I pray for them, Lord, that while the world is cheering and advancing their cause, you've not forgotten the least of your servants. Your eye is on them, and you smile right back on them. And God, I'm praying, they'll know that there's a God in heaven who feels and knows their pain and even weeps with those that weep. And I pray, oh God, if nothing else, we'll learn that there is a day coming that we'll be singing, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. May we remain faithful. May we not continue in our discouragement. May we lift up our heads and know that God is still on the throne and we're going to be all right. In thy precious and in thy holy name, minister to your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.
Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. The piano is going to begin to play.